Okay, good evening, everybody. Again, Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our Pirkei Avos weekly class learning. So tonight's sponsor is my dear friend, Malki and Jay Spector, my dear friends, Malki and Jay Spector, Lezecher Nishmas Malki's grandmother, Buna Bas Yaakov Wolf Gregor, Elizabeth Schmutz, Alaha Hashalom. Her 19th Yahrzeit is on Vav Teves, which is tonight into tomorrow. So extremely apropos, Malki, I'm not sure if you realized when we booked the date, because really you asked me about last week. But last week was booked, and then it's actually now the Yahrzeit. The 19th Yahrzeit is Vav Teves of Malki's grandmother. Malki's grandmother was born in Hungary in 1912. Her mother, Malki's grandmother, had four siblings, and Malki's grandmother's mother and four siblings were murdered in Auschwitz. Miraculously, her father survived. During the war, she had to hide in very difficult and dangerous conditions with other family members, including with her daughter Malki's mother and two other children. In 1956, they came to America along with Elizabeth's father, Elizabeth Schmutz, her father, who had survived Auschwitz as well. So that's Malki's grandmother and great-grandfather. Elizabeth, who became known as Nagi Mama, am I saying it right, Malki? Nagi Mama, am I saying it right? Not so good. Okay. Elizabeth, who became grandma in Hungarian, Nagi Mama, worked as a seamstress. She was intimately involved in the raising and care of her grandchildren. She was beloved, endeared, and admired by her entire family, and particularly close to Malki. She was a very intelligent woman, and she loved reading. She was also a woman of kindness, honesty, chesed, and warmth. One example, she used to buy flat sheets. She would sew them into duvet covers and pillowcases and send them to families in Israel that were financially struggling. She also had tremendous emuna, despite being a survivor and losing her family. And later on illness, she had a great love of Israel and a great emuna that never wavered. She loved to visit Israel, and she was able to convince her husband to buy burial plots there, which she was very, very proud of. Along with her father and husband, she is zocha to kvor Yisraelis on her hamenucha. Malki also wanted me to mention that it should be Lezecher Nishma. So this year is dedicated Lezecher Nishmas Buna Bas Yaakov Wolf Gregor Alaha Hashalom on the occasion of her 19th Yahrzeit. That's Malki Spector's grandmother, but also Lezecher Nishmas, her grandmother's mother, Charna, as well as her grandmother's siblings, and they were all murdered in Auschwitz, Asher, Altermeyer, Bitzalel, and Malka, Hashem Yinkom Damam. Like Malki said, they don't have anyone to learn in their memory or dedicate a shir for them, as the Nazis robbed them of that. Tehi zichron baruch. So we thank the specters very much, and we wish the neshama of Malki's dear grandmother Elizabeth Schmutz and aliyah neshama nuschus of the Torah that we will share this evening. So I'm going to get started with our screen share. Here we go. Okay, could you see my screen? Someone who I could see, tell me please. Yes? Okay, thank you very much. So we're going to look at these two teachings from Rabbi Tarfon, Beli Neder, because I for sure don't know what's coming next week. But Beli Neder, I would like potentially to spend more than 1 week on this Mishnah or these Mishnayos. So Rabbi Tarfon Omer, Rabbi Tarfon used to say, Hayom Katsar, the day is short. And I think that this is something that all of us probably feel in our own lives, the pressing urgency of the passing of time, of the shortness of time, of how quickly the days go by, and how we always seem to have so much to do, and we just have a feeling of hayam katsar, the day is so short. You know, Hanukkah came and Hanukkah went, the weeks come and the weeks go, the years come and the years go, the yamim tovim come and the yamim tovim go, people come and people go. You know, one of my boys came home from school today. He said, this week just flew by. And imagine if a 15 and a half year old was saying it. How do we feel at our age? Hayam katsar v'hamalacha meruba. The day is so short and there's so much to do in that short amount of time. V'hapoali matzelim. And sometimes the workers are lazy. Sometimes we don't appreciate how fleeting time is and how much there is to do, and we are lax. V'haschar harbei, but there is great reward for completion of your work in this world. U'bal habayis dochek, and the Rabbanu Shalom is pressing us into divine service. Don't waste the time. Don't let the years fly by. Don't let the day go without having done something productive in your life. Hu haya omer, Rabbi Tarfon furthermore used to say, excuse me, Lo alecha hamlacha ligmar. There is so much to do and the time is so short. So you have to know it is not upon you to complete the work. However, velo ata ben chorin li batal mimena, you are also not absolved from doing your share. So you can't say, just because I can't change the whole world, I'm not going to do what I can. You can't say, just because one individual might not be able to bring Mashiach as an individual, me, myself, and I'm not going to do my part. That's the wrong attitude. On the one hand, you have to know, lo alecham lecha ligmor, you can't finish the whole job as one person. However, velo ata ben chorin li batal mimena, you are still not absolved from putting in your effort. Im lamadata Torah har, if you learn a lot of Torah, you get a lot of reward. And don't worry, the overseer of your work, meaning God, is trustworthy and faithful, and he will pay you back for your work. But you should know that the true reward for the righteous is not in this world. The true reward for the righteous is in the next world. So we are going to be basing tonight's shir on an extremely evocative and beautiful and important piece by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, Zichron Levracha. But again, before I stop the screen share, Hayam Katsar Vahamlacha Meruba. The day is short and there is just so much to accomplish. And on the other hand, you also have to know, Rabbi Tarfon used to say, Lo Alacha Hamlacha Ligmar, it is not upon you to finish the work. So don't think, just because I can't complete the task, I won't do anything. You should know you have to do your effort even though you can't complete the task. Velo Ata Ben Chorini Batami Mana, even though you can't get the whole job done by yourself, you are still not absolved from doing your part of working hard to do what can be done. I just need to see one thing. Is my mother-in-law here? Because if so, I forgot to. I don't see her. Okay. She is here. Hi, Ima. Welcome. I'm sorry, I forgot before to welcome you. Brucha hava. Okay, so I want to go to a very powerful piece by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, Zichron Levracha. I always like to look at the dates of when the drashos are given. It is going to relate, I think, I'm relating it to the Mishnah that we are studying, we're focusing on, even though Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam does not relate it to the Mishnah. It's really our life outlook as Jews who have Amunah. Malki said about her grandmother, despite being a survivor, losing her family, and later in life battling illness, nevertheless, she never lost her Amunah. So the question is, what is the balance for us between doing our hishtadlus, putting in our concrete effort to shape our lives and destiny, and the belief that everything is ordained by the Almighty? And that's what we're going to be discussing tonight, and I'm going to relate it to the Mishnah, and Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam also relates it to the story of Yosef and his brother. So this was said in December of 1971. Sometimes I learn a drasha, and it was said in like the 50s, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam. So this is a little bit later, if you will, 1971. So Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, and I started in the middle of the drasha. The drasha is actually called, history as his story. History as his story. The first time I actually saw this written like that is, did anyone hear this before? Did anyone read Lily's Promise, the new book out by Lily Ebert with her grandson, Dov Foreman? It was featured in Mishpacha Lavalgo. Yes, no, amazing. If you could get it, you should really try. Lily's Promise. So there's a foreword by His Royal Highness Prince Charles. And in there, he quotes Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichron Levracha, who says that history is his story, and memory is my story. And I thought that that was so interesting. That's in the foreword to the book, Lily's Promise, quoting Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, as quoted by His Royal Highness Prince Charles. History is his story. Memory is my story. This drasha is called History as His Story. And I think if you just think about that, it's very, very powerful. When you learn history, okay, you sit in a classroom, whether it's a university, a high school, higher education, you're learning his story. It's someone else's story. The Crusaders, Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni. I know it's our stories of people, but you're learning his story. When you have a memory, that's my story. So history is his story, but memory is my story. Mainstream Judaism, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, does not consider blind fate as dominating events. Blind fate means impersonal, uncontrolled forces. We do not say that that is what dominates world events. Judaism objects to Greek fatalism. The question in Judaism is not between fate and choice. Do I have a choice? Or is there random fate? But rather between destiny and human initiative. Destiny is defined as the unfolding in history of God's will. Destiny, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb says here, even though the Rav has his own interpretation of Kol Dodi Dofeik, destiny is the unfolding of in history of God's will. Human destiny will be as God plans and wills it. And on the other hand, there's human initiative. And how do we balance destiny, the unfolding of the plan of the Ribbono Shel Olam throughout history from the beginning to the end of time, and human initiative in this world? Generally, we may trace two opinions in Judaism to two root theories. So there are two opinions. There's the opinion that God controls and knows and plans every single thing that will happen. And there's also the hashkava that we are in control, we are bechira chafshis, free will, to determine what will happen. So which is it? And how do we balance out these two seemingly contradictory ideals? Okay. One is the belief that man attains his fullest spiritual development when you acknowledge you are fundamentally nothing in the presence of God. This has basis in the Torah. I'm going to be adding into Rabbi Dr. Norman Zam's teachings. Where do we see this? What does Avraham Avinu say in Perek Yud Ches of Bereishis, chapter 18 of Genesis, when he prays to God to spare the people of Sodom and Amorah? Hinei naho alti ledaber va'anochi afar ve'efer. I've just begun to speak, and I know that I am but dust and ashes. So one attitude is that we reach spiritual development when we acknowledge we are fundamentally nothing in the presence of God. Moshe and Aaron said, v'nachnu ma? What are we? This indicates absolute humility and self-negation before the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And man suppresses his desire to impose his will and assert his ego. You suppress your will. You make his will, Chazal say in Pirkei Avos, your will. Whatever you want, God, that's what I want. The highest act of man, I also love this, is to convert his ani to ayin. What's ayin? Hashem created the world, the Yeshme ayin. What's ayin? Nothing. The highest act of man is to convert the ani. I want, I am, I feel, iPad, I watch, whatever else there is. I don't even know all of them. I book, whatever else there is. This is a generation of I. The highest act of man is to convert the ani, the I, the ego, into ayin, into nothingness before the Ribbono Shel Olam. Therefore, according to this attitude, you must think man must not make any attempt to interfere in the historical process, because that is an act of arrogance against God. If I interfere in the historical process, am I saying that I know better than the Ribbono Shel Olam? So the first attitude is man's ani must become ayin. My I, my ego, my I want, I feel, I think, I have, I ate, I go, I speak, iPad, I this, I Mac, I that, iPhone, has to be converted into the ayin, like Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes, like Moses said, and I am nothing before God. And in effect, according to this attitude or this approach, any effort is doomed to failure because Ribbono Shel Olam knows everything that's going to happen and plans everything that will be. On the other hand, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, the second school of thought is not passivism, but activism. The belief that man is created in the image of Hashem, Nasa Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, going back to the work of creation, the end of Genesis chapter 1. And he will rule over the fish of the sea and the beast on the land. So is man a ruler or man nothing? Is man dust and ashes or man in charge of an empire? Who is man? Is he king or is he servant? And according to the latter opinion, man who is created in the image of God must exercise his freedom, his power, his initiative. And that is the will of God. Both schools of thought. Man is nothing. My ani, my ego, my I must become I and nothing. On the other hand, call Adam Chayev Lomar, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. Every person is obligated to say, I think it's Sanhedrin Lamed Zion Aleph. On the other hand, every person is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the whole world is created for me. So which one is it? Are we a giant? Are we just beneath God and crowned with glory and splendor? Or are we dust and ashes and nothingness before the Ribbono Shel Olam, or in self-negation? Both schools of thought have source in Jewish tradition, says Rabbi Dr. Noam Lamy. He doesn't quote this one, but I'm going to quote one opinion, which is Bris Milah. The mitzvah of Bris Milah, which is first given to our forefather Abraham in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, is halich lefane vehei tamim, shall walk before me and be pure. And at the end of that chapter, Abram does the command of Bris Milah upon himself and Yishmael and Kol Yilidei Beiso, everyone born of his house. And then Parshas Tezriah in Sefer Vayikra, Perek Yud Beis, the mitzvah is given again. Isha ki Tezriah v'yodol zachar v'tum meshuvas yamim v'ayi b'yam hashmini yimal basar aloso. So there's a command to do Bris Milah. So the Sefer Chinuch says, what does Bris Milah teach us? Bris Milah teaches us that just as man can perfect his physical self, so too man can perfect his spiritual self. So this is the latter approach. Man must work to better himself. Man must work to shape his destiny. Man must not remain passive in this journey of life. You are not simply a pawn. You must put forth your effort. On the other hand, this is an example from Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb. Bris Milah was not. Abram was told in advance, Genesis chapter 15, that his children would go into exile and later they would be redeemed. Apparently, the divine will worked independently of what individual humans wanted or didn't want. Geri Yezarecha, we say this every year at the Passover Seder, Be'aretz lo lahem v'avadun vinu osam arba me'o shana. God gave a prophecy. God gave a promise. Your children will be strangers in a land not theirs for 400 years. And they will be enslaved and they will be oppressed. And after, I will judge the nation that oppresses them and I will take them out with great wealth. So that means that irrespective of what human beings do or don't do, God has a will and God has a plan. However, activism, what Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb calls activism, what I'm going to call hishtadlus, has an even broader range of support. Why? Because he points us to the second paragraph of the Shema. V'haya im Shema tushmu al mitzvosai. It's from chapter 11 in the book of Deuteronomy. V'haya im Shema tushmu al mitzvosai asher anochi mitzavcha eschem hayom. If you do this, there will be rain in its time. Everything will be wonderful. If you don't do this, punishment will befall you. The heavens will close up. And ultimately, v'avadta mehera me'aretz hatova asher asem nosein nechem. You'll be lost quickly from upon the land. So that means it depends on our actions. If you go in the ways of Torah and the ways of God, the ways of morality, the ways of proper behavior, so then Hashem will reward you. And if you don't, then Hashem will punish you. So that seems to indicate that man has a choice. That man controls his destiny. That man must be creative and perform. That man must work and put forth his hand. Man can determine his future and he is responsible for his actions. Furthermore, Rabbi Dr. Norman gives an example regarding medicine. The Gemara teaches us that in terms of healing, one must not feel that interfering medically in the course of the disease is an act against divine will. Man is permitted to interfere in the natural process. We know that. The Pasuk says in Mishpatim, V'rapo yirape, right? And he shall surely heal. And the Gemara says there, Mikan yesh rishus l'rofe l'rapa, a doctor has permission to heal. So all of these examples teach us there's this dualism, really. There is a dance, if you will, between God determines everything that will happen to me and I'm but dust and ashes. And on the other hand, I have free choice to determine my destiny and shape my future. Maimonides, himself a physician, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, maintains that not only is it reshut for a doctor to heal, permission, permissible for a doctor to heal, but rather mitzvah. It is a commandment to interfere in the process when someone is sick and impose our desire for health upon a naturally deteriorating situation. So according to Rambam, you must put forth your effort. You must seek medical attention. The doctor must heal. Isn't that interfering with the will of God? So on the one hand, God determines everything. And on the other hand, man has free choice to shape his future. Like Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb said, it is a dance, that's my own word, between destiny, divine destiny, and human initiative. And so, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, if we have two opposing views within the context of Judaism, how are we today to interpret the events of history, and even more importantly, our own individual biographies? History is his story. Memory is my story. And now he takes us to the Parsha. If we turn to our Sidra, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, we find paradoxically that both arguments are contained within one narrative. Okay, what's happening in this week's parshiot? I'm going to say, even though it's only one parsha, Vayigash. Ooh, sorry, I moved my computer by mistake. Okay, even though it's only one parsha, which is Parshas Vayigash, the last four chapters in the book of Bereishis Genesis are on a continuum, and it is not in isolation the story of Joseph and his brothers. It begins in chapter 37 and goes all the way through chapter 50. So when the brothers come down to buy food for the second time, the first time also, Joseph treats them like he is a crazy person. He accuses them of being spies. And he says, bring down your youngest brother. You won't get more food without Benjamin with you. They can't figure out what's going on. His silver goblet is planted in the saddle pack of the young son Benjamin, chapter 44. What is Joseph doing? So one famous answer, which Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb brings up here, is that Joseph is putting the brothers into a situation where they will be forced to do teshuva. Teshuva is repentance. In other words, they never really repented for the sale of Joseph. They sold him in chapter 37. More technically, they threw him into the pit and left him there. Somebody pulled him up and sold him down to Egypt. And they never did teshuva, repentance, for that sin. And the Rambam writes in Hilchos Teshuva, Maimonides writes in his Sefer Mishnah Torah, the laws of repentance, that true repentance is when you are in the same situation again and you refrain from sin. So the Rambam's example is if a man is with a woman that is forbidden to him and he sins with her, and then he wants to be truly repentant. It's not enough to say in your head, oh, I truly repent. Oh, how do you know you truly repent? Because if you are once again in a situation where you are with that woman and you desire her, and the Rambam says he's young enough to be with her and he has all his physical faculties and he still has his desire, and he does not sin with her because he wants to be a chozer b'teshuva, a repentant, so then he is truly a repentant. So Joseph, according to one classic answer, is not a bad guy. In fact, his last name is Tzaddik, Joseph the Righteous. There are not too many biblical personalities with the last name Righteous. Joseph is one of them. So why is he making his brothers crazy? He's setting up a scenario where they can truly prove their repentance, their teshuva, by setting up a scenario where they risk losing Benjamin, the youngest brother, who is the beloved son of Rachel, who is deceased in chapter 35, and Yaakov Avinu. They let Joseph go, the son of Rachel and Yaakov. Are they going to do the same thing again? Or will they go to bat for Binyamin? Will they save Binyamin? So on the one hand, Joseph is setting up a scenario where they can prove their complete repentance before he reveals himself and says the famous words in the beginning of chapter 45, I am Joseph, is my father still alive? I am Joseph, your brother, that you sold down to Egypt. They prove that they have truly repented. They regret the sin. They left the sin. These are the concrete stages of repentance. They regret what they did. They left the sin. They resolve in the future never to do it again. And they orally confess, according to some opinions, the sin to father later in the story. So he's setting up a process of teshuvah. So I'm not reading, I'm telling you two of my own words. Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam is saying is that if he is putting them through the ringer to inspire them to repent, that means that they are guilty of sin and they're responsible for their actions. That means a person is responsible for his actions. Under the umbrella that, man can choose how he behaves and man can shape his future. On the other hand, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, okay, I'm going to just quote his words. The very fact that Joseph wanted to make Judah atone for the sin means he held Judah, Yehuda, responsible for the original sin, that of selling Joseph, back in chapter 37. No matter what the subsequent developments were, Judah must be responsible for the original act. If he's responsible for the original act, then that means life is in your control. I have free choice. What do Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb call it? Human initiative. I was thinking to myself that this relates very much to the lesson from the butler and the baker and their dreams in prison in chapter 40. Why are they in prison in the first place? The baker dreams, the baker sins against Pharaoh because there's a pebble in his bread. The butler sins when there is a fly in his cup of wine, so Pharaoh imprisons them. What's the difference between these two sins? And why, based on these sins, does the butler get life and the baker gets death? The baker should have been more careful to control the actions in his bakery. sift the flour. Malki said her grandmother was a tremendous baker and cook. She made the most amazing donuts, Malki said, on Hanukkah. You are responsible for what happens under your jurisdiction. Make sure that the flour is clean. Make sure when you're kneading it, there's no pebble. Make sure it's fine. Make sure it's tasty. The fact that there was a pebble in the bread that the baker served Pharaoh means that the baker was asleep on the job. He wasn't in control of his own destiny. He wasn't shaping the events around him to be sure that he had the final say. That teaches us that man must be active, like Rabbi Dr. Lam says, take human initiative. The baker did not take human initiative enough. On the other hand, the butler teaches you the exact opposite idea. Rabbi Dr. Lam, Norman Lam doesn't say this, but I think it relates beautifully to his shir, his drash, I should say, and this shir. The other thing that we learn is that man is but a, what's the word I'm looking for? Pawn in God's plan. We learn that from the butler and the wine in the cup, the fly in the cup of wine. You can't control if there's going to be a fly in your cup of wine. He could have given it to Pharaoh, and at the last second, a fly came in. That's not under your jurisdiction. That's not under your control. So the sin of the butler and the baker relates so beautifully to Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam's premise, which is that there are two approaches to how we live our lives. One approach is human must take initiative, human must act, human must do, human must be, human must grow, human must shape. So why is the baker in prison? Because he was asleep on the job. There should not be a pebble in your bread. That's under your jurisdiction. That's your choice. Why is the butler in jail? Because a fly flew into the cup. That's not your choice. That's God's choice. That's God's path. That's the divine plan for human destiny. So you see, so much of Yosef's life as well revolves around these two ideas. Human beings have choice, and they must exercise positively and choose well. But on the other hand, we're all pawns on God's stage of life. And so Joseph holds Judah responsible for the sale. You had a choice to sell me or not to sell me. You should not have sent me down here. You should not have thrown me into the pit. You should not have sold me for 20 pieces of silver shekel and not buy yourself shoes and sat down to eat bread while I was crying with snakes and scorpions in the pit. You are responsible. And therefore, I will set up a process where you can undergo a teshuva process, repentance, to prove you're really sorry. Ashamnu, bagalnu, gazalnu, dibarnu, dofi. They did all those things, actually. Ashamnu, we are guilty. Bagalnu, we have committed treason or trespass. Gazalnu, we stole Yosef and his ksonis pasim. Dibarnu, dofi, we spoke slander against each other. Cool, I never thought of that. It all relates to the brothers. So he's setting up a situation where they can repent. That means they're responsible. Paradoxically, on the other hand, chapter 45, when Joseph finally says, "Ani Yosef ha'orovichai v'lo yachlu achav la'anos oso kiniv halumi panav," the brothers can't even answer. They're so astonished before him. This is Joseph. 22 years ago, we threw him into a pit. This is Joseph, and they can't even answer. They're so astonished. And then he says, "Geshuna elai, come close to me," and they come close. And he says, "Ani Yosef achichem ha'mechartem osi mitzrayma. I'm Joseph, your brother. Remember, you sold me down to Egypt." But then, what does he tell them? We spoke about it in Shir last night, whoever was there. No less than three times, he reassures them, it's not you, it's God. Lo atem shalachtem osi heina ki elokim. You didn't send me here, God sent me here. Ki limchia shachani elokim lechnecham lachayos amrav. God sent me before you to establish a great presence and to support you. So which is it? Are the brothers responsible for the sin and the sale of the abduction of Joseph and the grief they caused father for 22 years? Why? Because he sets up a process where they repent. Well, if you repent, that means you're responsible for what you did. And on the other hand, he says no less than three times, it's not you, it's God. So which is it? Is it a divine plan? Or is it human initiative? Is it hashkacha pratis? Or is it hishtadlus? Which is it? Furthermore, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam points out that in the course of his grand reveal, Joseph uses two key, he doesn't call it the grand reveal, I call it the grand reveal. Joseph uses two key words. What are the two key words? I just want to see something. What are the two key words that Joseph uses? Okay, I want to see if your mother is here so I could personally welcome her, but I don't see. Okay. What are the two key words that Joseph uses in the story of his grand reveal? On the one hand, twice he uses the word machar, not tomorrow. Mem chaf resh, you sold me. And on the other hand, three times he uses the verb shalach, shin lamed ches, sent. These two approaches represent exactly, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, the paradox of a human being in this world. Machar, not tomorrow. Mem chaf reish, you sold me. That means you're responsible. Shalach means we're all just doing shlichus of the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're all sent here on some sort of divine mission. Our neshama is chosen. Oh, she is on. Okay, I don't know where she is, but I want to welcome Mrs. Lefkowitz personally. Oh, there she is! Hi, Mrs. Lefkowitz. Welcome to our shir. It's a zchus and an honor to have you here this evening. And we also wish a mazel tov to Mrs. Lefkowitz on the upcoming family simcha, and of course to the Spector family as well. So, Rabbi, in the words of Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, on the one hand, you're guilty. Macharta mosi, you sold me. You are held responsible. You should feel guilty. You are contrite. Yet at the same time, you and I are only pawns in the larger drama of the destiny of the people of Israel. For it is the God of Israel who sent me here through you. You are merely performing an act determined by God, who is ultimately responsible for the final outcome. Okay, I'm not happy with the time. And therefore, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, it is both human initiative and divine destiny that converge and act in parallel and simultaneous form. So what's the answer? Which is it? Of course it is both. The answer is Judaism teaches that both of these elements are always present. We never have the right to dismiss either the role of God in our lives and in the history of our nation, or the role of man. We must not dismiss the element of destiny, nor may we dismiss the responsibility of human initiative. Some emphasize more one way, and some emphasize more the other way. But never do we abandon either role. And I think that this relates very much to the Mishnah. I'll be honest, I found the Drasha first. And there's so much to teach in Pirkei Avos, I knew it would be able to relate it somehow to something in the Mishnah. Hazman katsar v'hamalacha meruba, v'apoli matzelim, v'abalabayis dachuk, v'aschar harbe. The time is so short. There's so much to be done. What is that telling you? That's telling you that you have to take initiative, that you have to make his story my story, that you must make history memory for the next generation, make it personal. Pass on your memories to the next generation. Make unknown, random history something personal. You have to work. Hazman katsar, I don't mean just work, go to work and make money. I mean, whatever you're doing, do it well. There should not be a pebble in your bread because you are responsible on your kitchen to make sure the flour is clean. Whatever you're doing, you must take human initiative. But salam elokim nivra ha'adam. Because man was created in the image of God, and just like God creates and God shapes, so too you must create and you must shape. And so even though the time is so short granted to each one of us in the scheme of things, there is so much incumbent upon each one of us to accomplish in our sojourn through this world. And we can't sit back and twiddle our thumbs and say, well, God, you'll take care of it all, and I'll do nothing. I'll sit on the beach with my feet up, and I'll just let destiny take over. That's not the attitude of Judaism. Hazman katsar, the time may be short, but the work incumbent upon you, each one of you, is so great, because we must make his story my story. And I have choice in shaping my destiny. On the other hand, Aryeh, don't leave without saying goodbye, please. And don't forget the soup and the wine. Lo amlacha hamlacha ligmar, velo ata ben charin li batami mena. On the other hand, it's all up to God. Lo alacha hamlacha ligmar. Do you think you'll finish the work? Do you think you'll finish God's plan? Do you think you're in charge? It's up to the Ribbono Shel Olam what will happen in this world. So lo alacha, it's not upon you to finish the work. God will finish the work. God has a plan. That's the opposite of human destiny, of human initiative. That's God's destiny. And the same Rabbi Tarfon teaches us both. The same Rabbi Tarfon who tells you the day is so short and there's so much to do. That means human initiative. Be productive. Be a man. Step up to the plate. Take action. Shape your life. Make choices. You, Yehuda, are responsible for the sale. You told them, throw me into the pit. Had you told us, said the brothers, Rashi to Genesis 38:1, had you told us to bring him home, you would have taken him home. Yehuda, you're responsible. Because man is responsible for his actions. On the other hand, the same Rabbi Tarfon says, Lo alecha hamlecha ligmar. You will never finish the job because that's up to the Ribono Shel Olam. That's not up to us. Take the effort, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, going to Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, back to him. Take the effort we put into our daily activities. Take the effort we put into our ambitions, our careers, any branch of human life. The affirmation of the human role, human initiative, means we can never absolve ourselves of responsibility. We can never sit back and say, Hashem, I'm relying on a nis. No, ain't so imprimal a nis. You don't. You do not rely on a miracle. God put you here with a mission. You will be active and you'll fulfill it. We do not adopt a theologically sanctioned laziness or passivity. Whatever you're doing, do it well. And always try your very best. And that's why the baker was in jail. And that's why the baker deserved to die. Because the stone was found in his bread. That means it happened under your watch, under your jurisdiction. You weren't careful in choosing well. But the butler deserved life. Because the fly is God's divine will and has nothing to do with human choice. But the element of divine determination means we must never overestimate. We must never become obsessive or compulsive or over-anxious about our efforts in any direction. I'm going to repeat that. It's Musar for Michal Horowitz. But the element of divine determination means we must never overestimate. We must never become obsessive or compulsive or over-anxious about our efforts in any direction. Because at all times, we must remember, success itself is something that God gives or something that God withholds. Lo ata ben chorin li batal mimena. Don't absolve your responsibility. However, lo alacha mecha ligmar. The final outcome is not up to you. It's up to the Ribono Shel Olam. Given the circumstances in which I act, I must act to the best of my ability. But those circumstances are limited and I will never know the divine plan. And so there is always some aspect of hishtadlut, putting in human effort. And you must always retain a sense of responsibility. I am guilty if I fail to try. And I deserve credit if I have fulfilled my tasks. Sorry, one second. The top shelf of the front fridge on the left. It's a fresh container, not frozen. But since the divine will plays some role in human events, whew! Please listen very carefully. I am guilty if I fail to try. I deserve credit if I fulfill my tasks. I am taking responsibility. But since the divine will plays some role in human events, I must never allow my guilt or my anxiety over my failures to crush me and become pathological. Because despite my choices, which I must make, and I must choose well to the best of my ability, and for those I am responsible, the Ribono Shel Olam has a plan. Joseph urges Judah and his brothers, do not be upset, do not be angry. He is saying, do not become overly anxious, because unbeknownst to you, you and your choices were part of a larger divine scheme. And so too, since the divine will plays such a key role in human affairs, there can be no arrogance if I succeed. Because even with all my efforts, my success is a divine gift for which I may be unworthy. And maybe I do not even understand it. That speaks to me very much. And because of the same reason, I may hold those who offend me accountable for their actions. But I must always respond as Joseph did, with forgiveness, forbearance, understanding, and tolerance. Because ultimately, God is running the show. Such are the moral and psychological conclusions to be drawn from this theological dilemma. Man is not a competitor, nor is he a displacer of God. He is a shaliach. Man is here as God's ambassador. And so he has choice in how he chooses to live his life. And we will all be responsible for the choices we made, just like Judah is responsible for the sale of Joseph. And on the other hand, lo atem shalach the mosihena ki alokim. You didn't send me here. God, with his divine plan, sent me down to Egypt. We are responsible for what we do to ourselves and others, and yet we must always remain conscious of that mysterious, hidden, divine destiny that shapes our end, that shapes our lives, and that shapes our will. And the same Rabbi Tarfon who tells us, Hayom katzar v'hamalacham merubah, the day is so short, meaning life is so short. Chanukah came, Chanukah went, the months come, the months go, the years come, the years go. Lives come and lives go. And there is so much to do, hamlacha merubah. You must choose and choose well in terms of human initiative. But the same Rabbi Tarfon tells us, lo alacha hamlacha ligmar. It's not upon you the final outcome. It's up to the destiny as planned by the Ribbono Shel Olam. History is his story. Memory is my story. We must exert human effort to make history into memory for ourselves and the coming generations. But we must never lose our amunah shalema, that God is running the show. And the choices that I can and must make somehow fit into a master plan. A little bit Malki told me about her grandmother, not so that I condensed it. The beautiful vignettes Malki told me about her grandmother, I think, really relate very strongly to the sheer, the choices she made as a survivor, having lost her family, having rebuilt, maintaining Amuna, her belief in the state of Israel and Am Yisrael. We must make sure that all of us look at his story and history and change it into memory as we acknowledge a divine plan, but we exert human choice and individual effort. So may the neshama of Elizabeth Schmutz, Alaha HaShalom, Buna Bas Yaakov Wolf Gregor, on the occasion of her 19th Yahrzeit, 6 Teves, which by the way is tonight into tomorrow, have an aliyah on the Schus of the Torah that we shared, and also Zechira Neshama for her mother Charna and her 4 siblings who were all murdered by the accursed Nazis in Auschwitz, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram. May the neshamas of Asher, Altamir, Betzala, and Malka all merit a Zechiras Neshama Latova. I thank our current sponsor, my dear friend Malki, our past and our future sponsors. I wish everybody a Shabbos of Besuros Tovos. Thank you so much, everybody. Kol Tov. And a special thank you to Mrs. Lefkowitz for joining us this evening. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everybody. Thank you.